Thank you so much for joining us today for our LifePoint podcast. At LifePoint, we believe everyone's welcome, nobody's perfect, and with God, anything's possible. Hope you enjoy.
Well, good afternoon, everybody. How's everybody doing in the house, in the room, out in the lobby, in the tent? My name is Danny Rivers, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I just want to say a huge welcome to all of you for being here. You know, what we know from the Easter story is that on Friday, Jesus was crucified alongside of two criminals, two thieves. After being kept awake all night long in a sham trial, after much suffering, and after experiencing the worst that mankind in those days could do to him, he died. But he didn't die for no reason. He died to pay the price for my sins and for your sins. And by his death, he paid the ransom and he gave his all for us. And we call that day Good Friday. But for the followers of Jesus, the people who loved him most, it was anything but a Good Friday. And then Saturday, it was silent. And many of his disciples went back to the fishing business that they had abandoned to follow him. They were disoriented. They were without hope. There was chaos in their lives. There was no word from heaven. But then Sunday, right? Sunday came, and the Bible says that the earth began to shake early in the morning, and an angel appeared whose countenance was as bright as lightning. And he came, and then he rolled back the stone, and then it says he sat on the stone. And I was thinking about this week. He rolled back the stone, not because Jesus needed out, because Jesus was already gone by that point, because Jesus could walk through walls after that. I don't know if y'all could know that, but he did know how to do that by the time it was over. But he rolled back the stone so that people could look in and see he's no longer there. He's risen, and he came out of that grave triumphant over death and over hell and over the grave. And because he died, because he was buried, and because he rose again, we can have life with Christ, a new life. And why does all this happen? Well, Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everybody, Christ is risen, and we celebrate him, and we raise his name high in this place. He's risen from the grave. Amen. And listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, and I know not everybody is, but if you are, the resurrection that we celebrate on this Easter weekend is the cornerstone. It is the foundation of our faith. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, there's some people who are saying Jesus didn't raise from the dead. And so he says to them, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still stuck in your sins. And then verse 19, he says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, meaning if this is all there is, then we should be the most pitied people of all. But he says in verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, and the same power that raised him is also living inside of those of us who follow Jesus. And so I want to say it one more time. Christ is risen from the dead. Amen, somebody. And so I want to talk about resurrection today. This thing that we're here experiencing this weekend. And there's this resurrection story in the Gospel of John. John is one of the followers of Jesus. And he tells us this story about a man named Lazarus. But in the middle of the story, very long story, by the way, John chapter 11, he makes this astounding claim about himself. It's one of seven such claims that he makes. In this particular instance, he says, Jesus said to her, and the her is Martha in the story, I am the resurrection and the life, and the one who believes, the one who puts their hope, their faith, their trust in me will live even though they die. That's good news. But this story is a good news, bad news, worse news, good news kind of story. And just to be clear now, when a resurrection is when something dies and comes back to life. And many years ago, I saw a resurrection with my own eyes. Now, just to be clear, it was not a human. It was a fish, everybody. It was a fish that I loved and that I had raised from a pup or whatever baby fish are called. Hatchlings, maybe? I don't know. And I bought this fish, and I raised him up, and I remember the guy saying, he's going to outgrow your tank, and when he does, bring him back. I'll buy him back from you. And he promised me, I think, $30 or $35, which as a 24-year-old single guy with a pitiful job at the time was a lot of money to your brother, all right? And so it comes time for me to catch him. He's too big. He's flying around doing bad stuff to the other fish. And so my buddy Rene Lopez and I, we worked at this church together. I say to Rene, hey, I need your help catching this fish. He's very fast. He's a jumper. He's like, bro, he's not a jumper. I was like, yes, he's a jumper. This fish is a jumper. And so we have to drain the tank down because he's so fast. We catch him. We throw him in a bucket. Come on, how many of you know if you have one of those 5-gallon buckets from Lowe's or Home Depot, you can do anything. Ladies, y'all need glass and crystal. Dudes, we just need buckets. So I take this fish and we put him in this bucket with a little bit of water. We take him in this old school church. They had a kitchen, like a full kitchen. We called it the ladies' auxiliary room. I don't know what that means, but that's what they called it. We put him on the countertop and I say to Renee, put your hands over the bucket because the brother will jump. And he's like, he's not going to jump. And I was like, he's going to jump. And I turn around and out of the corner of my eye, I see a black streak flying across the room. Sure enough, he's jumped. And there's two sinks there. One of them was the kind of sink that has a grate at the bottom so nothing can go down. The other one has a black hole. Come on, somebody. And my brother jumped like Willie, the dolphin, and he goes right down into this pathway of doom. And at the bottom is blades because this is the side with the garbage disposal, everybody. And he's flipping around in there and like, moron, friend Renee, moron, right? And so we're like, what are we gonna do? I try to stick my fat hand down there. It won't work. There's these rubber deals all around there to protect stuff. So I did what any sane man would do, and I grab my knife and I flick it out. And come on, I don't know why it didn't flick right there. Anyways, in my mind, it was gonna flick perfectly. Can I do it again just so I have another shot? My manhood's at stake. All right, there we go. All right, sorry. I don't know what happened to me. If you're new here, I'm sorry. That just happened right now. I cut them all off because I knew the women would approve of this, the ladies, the church mothers, and I still can't get them. So we're searching around in the drawers for like some meat tongs, and they don't have the good kind. They have the kind that comes from Olive Garden for your salad, the little cheap kind. Y'all know what I'm talking about? That's all they've got in there. And so I'm jamming it down in there, and he's flopping around. I can see he's got a flashlight now. This is before we had phones with flashlights, but we had to dig around, and he's getting all cut up, and I'm like, jerk, look what you did to my, I don't remember what I named him. All of my fish were named after great prize fighters. It was Muhammad Ali, Joe Frazier. That's how old I am. Anyways, so I finally get a piece of him, and I'm pulling him up. There's his fin, man. There's his fin. Dude, that's like $5 off, bro. You cost me $5. So I get in there again. It's been like 10 minutes this is all going down. And I get a hold of him again, and I pull up. And I've got his tail. His tail's thicker. There goes his tail, man. Renee, it's like, he's only worth like $5 now. Like jacked up like this. And finally we get the brother out. He's dead, y'all. He's totally dead. We throw him back in the bucket. He sinks down to the bottom. And Renee's like, well, what if we threw him back in the other tank? Like, what's going to happen, bro? Is it like magic over there? We're going to throw him back in there? So we do. I don't know why. We're 24, man. Y'all give a brother a break. We put him in there. He sinks to the bottom. I feel so angry at Renee, right? So betrayed on behalf of my fish. And so I, kind of as a joke, I put my hands on this tank, right? And I'm like, Lord, Renee's a moron. This is what I said. I said, he's a moron, and he's killed my fish. This fish didn't deserve this. So if you could raise him up, if you could raise him up. And I look, I don't really expect, but he flinched. Oh, hey, he flinched, bro. And then he turned around a little bit. He flipped over a little bit, and he was trying to swim after a few moments. Like, brother was out of the water like 10, 12, 15 minutes. And so he starts to try to swim, but he's jacked up because he's missing a fin and a tail. You know what I'm talking about? But in 2 or 3 weeks, this brother grew his tail back out, grew his fins back out. I took him over there. Jesus raised him and my $35 back up. Come on, somebody. And I know you're like, that didn't happen. It did happen, y'all. It happened like that. And I wish I had a better resurrection story. That's the only one I have for you today. Fish. So listen, you can make fun of me, but when your fish dies, call your brother. I'll come over there. Come on. I'll put my hands. Remember that Volkswagen commercial where that little kid thinks he's turning on the car? Okay, never mind. That's how I felt that day. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. But this is the middle of the story. The start of the story goes like this, John 11:1. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This is about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. Martha and Mary are the sisters of Lazarus. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, who is about at least a day away. All we know from chapter 10 is he's in the area where John the Baptist was baptizing people, where Jesus himself got baptized. He's there. We don't know where there is, but we know it's further away. And the messenger says, they say to the messenger, tell him, Lord, the one you love is sick. And I want to be clear about this sick right here. This isn't sniffle sick or Gatorade sick. Or when I was a kid, it was 7-Up before Gatorade you have to take. This is ICU sick. This is scary, about to die sick. And the family's gotten this bad health news, and some of you can relate to that. They take this messenger. They say, go where Jesus is and tell him, Lord, the one you love is sick. The messenger shows up, tells Jesus this, and here's what Jesus says in response. Verse 4, when Jesus heard this, he said to the messenger, to the people gathered around, this sickness of my friend Lazarus, it will not, say this with me, it will not end in death. No, it is for, he's going to give us the why the story is going to go the way that it goes down. The why is that it's for God's glory, so that God's son may be glorified through it. Well, that's good news, right? It's not going to end in death. The messenger's got to be excited to go back and tell the sisters. But then verse 5 comes. And verse 5 is one of the keys to the whole thing. And it doesn't really feel like it belongs there in the narrative. And John says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. It's important that John puts this in there because of what's going to happen, what's about to happen, and he's writing with the benefit of hindsight now. And now he's like, it's like he's saying, when you guys read the next verse, I just want you to be clear. Jesus loved this family. I think it's not just important for them. I think it's important for you and I, because I think it's true, at least in my own life, that when life can get hard, and how many of you know life can get hard, and pain can come, and hurt can come, and loss can come, and betrayal can happen, and diagnoses can happen. Like life can take unexpected turns where it feels like the bottom sort of drops out of your life, and you don't know what to do next. And I'm not talking about little trouble, like lost my keys, lost my wallet. I'm talking about like everything that you trust in and sort of hoped in falls apart. Keeps you up at night kind of trouble. When those things happen, it is sometimes inevitable, or it is sometimes normal at the very least, that we can start to wonder, God, are you actually with me? Are you seeing what's happening in my life? Like I know the Bible says that you are for me, but I don't feel like that in here in this moment right now. And doubt can enter in. Like, even if you're a good, faithful believer like these two sisters were, doubt can enter in. And this is the way I would reconcile it in my own head. Maybe it's not, can you do this, God? It's, will you do this for me? Like I know you can, but I'm worried that you won't for me. Because the direction the story will take, John makes sure we know that Jesus loves the people in the story. In fact, it's the second time we're seeing something like this, because back in verse 3, Lord, the one you love is sick. And I wonder if you could imagine being known as the one that Jesus loves. I wonder if you could imagine that Jesus might stop and call out to the hosts of heaven, hey, everybody, Danny, the one we love, fill in the blank with the name, they're in trouble. In fact, I think it's a good way to pray sometimes. When you're praying for a friend or a lost loved one or somebody who's in sick, like, hey, Lord, James, my son, the one you love, he's in real trouble. I think it's a good way to pray. And this is so important that John says this twice. Because when we're going through stuff, and you don't have to be a believer, you don't have to believe the Bible, you don't have to believe in God, but it is true that when we go through stuff, we often say, why? Like, why am I going through this? Why is my family, why is my son, why is my mom? And that's a fair question, I think. But I think what we find out in the story is the why we're going through this cannot be because God doesn't love us. John says it twice. So that you and I will know the why is never going to be God doesn't love you. And that's important because there are moments in life, and some of you are maybe going through them right now, when the comfort and the ease that we so often enjoy in life gets harshly interrupted by circumstance, by activity. And it's very tempting then for us to bring God into the court of our own judgment and say, I don't know where you are, and I don't know if you even exist, and I don't know if you're good, I don't know if you're loyal. And sometimes it can get so bad that the only way to sort of get around the huge whys in life is to get eyeball to eyeball with the cross of Jesus Christ. And why did the cross happen in the first place? And John says later on in 1 John 4:10, he says, you want to know what love is? This is love. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And the way he demonstrated it is that he sent his son, his only son, as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so what I know from the story is that Mary and Martha, they understand this logic that it's not us loving God, it's God loving us because of the way they write their message. In the first place, they say, Lord, the one you love is sick. And in these seven words, we get a sense of what Mary and Martha believe about God. Because see, for me, the way I sort of grew up thinking about God, I would have said, hey, God, the one who loves you, the one who serves you, the one who's been faithful to you is sick, as a way of sort of trying to get God to move, maybe out of obligation to me. But they don't write it this way. Truth is, they knew him better than we do. Because we can tend to think that he is moved by our feelings for him. But in fact, they believe that what will move God the most is God's love for Lazarus, not Lazarus's love for him. That's important that we understand this, that it's not our faithfulness that moves God. It's not our faithfulness to him that moves God. It's his faithfulness to us. It's his character. It's his nature towards us to understand that the gospel is the good news of what God has done for us through Jesus. That who Jesus is and what Jesus has done on this Easter weekend is God demonstrating his own love towards us. Not while we were perfect. Not while we had it all together. But Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible's focus isn't man loving God. It's not what man has done for God, but what God has done for man and God loving mankind. And the essence of the gospel is that God loves you. And you have to remember these things. Because every one of us will have a Lazarus story. Every one of us will have a season where everything gets turned upside down on its heads, and we will be tempted to go, where are you and who are you, and shake our fist at him. We need to come to the grips with the cross is proof that the cross equals love. God loves you. Now, this is so important because of verse 6, which says, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, ICU sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. That's not what you do, is it? But when a family member is sick or in a car wreck or something bad happens, you go where they are. In fact, back in October, the end of October, my wife and my daughter, my oldest daughter and I were with a group of people from our church visiting our orphanage that we work with in the Philippines. And about day 3, of this trip, I get a phone call from my sister, Daniel. Mom has cancer. What? We just saw her like 3 days ago. We had dinner. She was great. Yeah, no, she has cancer. hang up the phone, dealing with that while we're interacting with these 122 beautiful kids that we get to support there. Later in the day of my day, it's the next day for her because we're 14 hours ahead. She calls back, Daniel, it's really bad. I think you should come home now. So we do everything we can. We get on a plane, we leave the team there, we come home to be with my mother. But Jesus stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he and his crew make the long walk over to where Lazarus was. Now, this is one of those stories where I think John was thinking when he was like telling the narrative of what he saw, what he witnessed, what he was eyewitness to, he's thinking, maybe we shouldn't put this verse in, right? Like, I mean, like he says that he's the best friend of Jesus. Because how are we gonna explain Jesus saying, nah, we're not gonna go right now. We're gonna wait until my close friends Mary and Martha have their hearts completely broken. We're gonna wait until they are utterly disappointed with me and doubt me. And we're gonna wait till their brother, my friend, dies, and then we'll go, right? If you're John, Jesus' best friend, don't you say, yeah, we're just gonna skip to the part where Lazarus gets raised back to life, right? By the way, that's the spoiler alert, okay? Just FYI, right? If you don't know the story. Like for me though, the fact that this verse is here is more evidence for me that the story happened just like it says, because why would you put this in here if it's a fake story, right? So skipping down to verse 17, just for the sake of time, on his arrival, Jesus has come now. He found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. So not only does he not make it in time to do a miracle for Lazarus, he doesn't even make it to his funeral. And his sister says, Lord, it's too late. He's been in the grave 4 days and he stinks by now. And what I've seen in life is a saying I heard one time that says, faith often deteriorates when circumstances deteriorate. That it's sometimes true that the worst things get, our faith, our hope doesn't rise the worst things get, right? There's an inverse correlation where it goes the opposite direction. And the sister's faith was really high when they sent for Jesus. Lord, the one you love is sick, and the messenger comes back and says, well, this sickness won't end in death, and by the time Jesus shows up, it has, because their brother's in the grave for 4 days. This is one of the hard parts of faith, I think. Taking God at his word, this will not end in death, even when things don't look the way they're supposed to look. I want to believe, God, that you're good, that you're for me, that you're with me, that you're loyal and faithful, just as the word of God says, but I'm having a hard time based on what's happened or what is happening to me right now. Because everybody I know that believes in prayer, at some point prayer is a prayer, believes God can, believes God will, but maybe he doesn't, at least not the way they thought he should, and doubts can arise. Why? Didn't you do this? It's like if you go to La Quintera on a busy weekend, you go, hey, can I get a good spot, Lord? And you do, you're like, wow. And then you pray a real prayer and it doesn't happen the way you want. And you're like, wait a minute, you got me a spot, but you can't take care of a real thing? That's just real talk. I'm sorry if that's too much, right? But if that's you today, I hope this will speak to you and that you'll never forget. And this is a word for me, if it's not for you, that God's delays are not God's denials. Like just because God hasn't done something yet doesn't mean that God can't or that God won't. And sometimes I've found it's true that he says yes to what I'm asking for. Sometimes he says no to what I'm asking for. And oftentimes what he does is he says not yet, not now. So maybe if it's not good yet, it's because God's not done yet. Verse 20, we start to see this turn. Verse 20. It says, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, he never goes to her house. He doesn't go to her house. He stays out. There's all these people gathered in from Jerusalem to mourn Lazarus. He was a popular guy, a beloved guy. And so Martha goes out to meet him. And Mary stays at home. It's interesting because Mary is the one we always champion. If you know this family, in another story, Mary sits at the feet of Jesus, does all the right stuff. Martha does all the wrong stuff, seemingly, not really, but does a lot of the wrong stuff. And this time, Mary stays at home. Martha comes out. She gets something that Mary doesn't. And so here in this next verse, 21, there's an incredible tension here that is hard to see at first. There is great faith on the one hand. There's great disappointment on the other hand. So look, she says, Lord, if you'd just been here, my brother would not have died. So the faith is, I know that if you had just come, instead of staying for two more days or three more days or whatever it was, like if you had just come, I know my brother would not have died. But the truth is, he did die. You see the faith and the disappointment coexisting in the same verse. There's incredible faith and there's incredible disappointment. And she's saying something to Jesus that maybe you've said in your own way, if you had just been here. And what's implicit in the statement from Martha is, where were you? Like, we called for you. We told you how bad it was. But you didn't show up. You didn't answer the call. Where were you? And why did this have to go down that way? What you often see when you read the Bible is that we don't always get answers to our why questions. That's true. But what we often get instead are promises, right? So the older that I get, the more I recognize that part of what it looks like to walk by faith. The Bible says that the just will live by faith, that we walk by faith and not by sight. Part of what that looks like necessarily is that sometimes we will have unanswered questions in one hand, and we will have promises in the other hand. And we can learn to, as we mature in faith, to hold them both jointly at the same time, because we know that God's delays are not God's denials. I've got questions, but I've also got problems. So question, where are you? Where were you? No answer. Promise, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Matthew 28, at the very back end, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Question, why is all this happening? Why did this happen? No answer. But the promise is, Romans 8, 28, in all things, God works for the good of them who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And so we can stake our lives on the promises of God, even while we have unanswered questions. And Martha, in this phrase, we know she's doing this very same thing. Because in verse 22, she says, but Lord, I know that even now, with my brother having been in the grave for 4 days, even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask, Jesus. But I know. How does she know? She knows based on his track record in her life. She's seen him work. She's seen him move. And even though she doesn't know what's happening right now, she knows based on what you did in the past, I can count on you in the future. And sometimes you go looking for a promise in the Word of God, and the promise doesn't seem relevant in the day and the time that you're in or the moment that you're in. And what I found helpful is that sometimes I have to look in the rearview mirror of my story. Like the time when the doctor told me, Danny, your heart is enlarged. There's no way to reverse that. I want you to come back. In a couple of weeks, we're going to do a bigger test. And in the between time, I went and had a man pray for me, for my heart. And I didn't feel anything and nothing, like no lightning bolts, come on, somebody happened. But when I went back to that doctor, he said, look, man, I don't know how to explain this, but this test says that you have an enlarged heart. This new test says that your heart's just fine. And so when I face a new health crisis and I don't know how it's going to turn around, guess what I do? I look back. Because if he did it once before, he can do it again. I know, she says, that even now, based on the track record I've seen you move. I've seen you work miracles. In the even now, I think it's relevant to you and I here because right now some of you, truth is, you're having the best day ever, the best week ever, the best month ever. But some of you, it's not so good. You're discouraged. You have a little bit of hope loss. You don't know what's going to happen next. You're worried. You can't sleep at night. There's real trouble in your life. And you say, I don't know what's going to happen. And I would say even now, with the questions, even now, with the confusion, even now, God's presence and God's peace and God's spirit can come in and lift up your spirit. This is the eighth gathering, so they're all running together now. After our sixth gathering, a lady that we know here goes to this church who has stage 4 cancer. She said, Danny, she comes when she can, very, very sick. She comes and she says, Danny, I woke up at 3 this morning and I had so much joy and I had so much peace. And it's been a little bit since I felt this. And she says, I was so happy and I was so overjoyed how I felt that I shook my husband awake. And he was like, yeah, bro. I was like, bro, why not 5? Why 3, man? Why you got to go at 3? I could have been happy with you at 5 or 7 even. Church doesn't start till 10. And she said, I just had to wake somebody up. Because even now, even with the questions, even with the turmoil, even with the diagnosis, God sent her an even now kind of peace, kind of joy. The peace that passes all understanding. The Bible says we'll guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the hope of the gospel, of the weekend. There's a promise on the horizon. Even now when things look impossible, we serve a God with whom he says all things are possible. And so Jesus says, verse 25, this is our verse. I am the resurrection and the life. And the one who believes, who has faith, who trusts me, will live even though they die. He's acknowledging that we all are going to die. But he says, the ones who believe in me will live on, will live after they die. This is a statement that's been used at a lot of funerals, everybody. I've used it. But this was not a funeral statement. This was a message to Martha, for Martha, in a moment of sadness and sorrow and grief. And he gives her a horizon for her sadness and suffering that just down at the bottom, in the darkness, in the confusion, there's a little bit of joy, a little bit of light breaking through. Far off at first, just a glimpse. But coming up on the horizon is Jesus himself. And he's not just answering her why questions. He's coming with a promise. And oh, by the way, he's the promise. He's giving her hope that this darkness that she's experiencing isn't the end. The sadness, the sorrow of loss doesn't have the final word. And this year, this verse has hit me in a different way. Like intellectually, I know that when you believe in Christ, one day you're going to rise up because he rose up, you're going to rise up. But on November the 16th, my mother passed from this life. She went out to be with God. And yes, there is sorrow. And yes, there is still sadness. And yes, there are times where I forget. And I think I'm going to call her right now. But what I was reminded this week with this verse that has become so real to me is that my mother trusted, believed in Jesus. And one day, the promise is, I will get to see her on the other side of this life because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. There is hope that darkness doesn't have the final word, that sorrow doesn't have the final word, that grief doesn't have the final word, that failure doesn't have the final word, that shame doesn't have the final word, that sickness doesn't have the final word. You know, in December, my family, we moved so far out. What were we thinking? We basically live in Afghanistan now. And then we have to drive down this windy little road, super sketchy on a good sunny day, this road. But lately, since we've lived there, there's just been a lot of fog. I thought we moved to Afghanistan, not London. You drive down that road at night, and there's a lot of fog, or early in the morning, it's a little scary because you can only see just as far as the lights will penetrate the fog, and it's not very far. Scary, but what I've learned is that you can make it all the way home like that. And some of you right now are in some kind of darkness, and there's a fog in your life, and you can't see very far in front of you. And I would just say, there's a horizon. There's a dawn breaking. Can you just take the next right step? Can you just walk as far as you can see? You know, the Bible says that we walk by faith and not by sight. That's the whole idea of faith. You don't have to have all the answers to your why questions. You probably won't get them. You don't have to know what's next. You just take the next right step. There's a horizon. There's a dawn. There's a light breaking through in the darkness, and it's Jesus. And he says, I'm going to see a victory because the battle belongs to you. There's a resurrection coming. There's a victory coming. There's an end in sight that is glorious and breathtaking. Paul says that these light and momentary troubles that we're facing, and it's funny that he would say them because they don't feel light or momentary, but he says these light and momentary troubles that you face are earning for you a kind of glory that is going to be mind-blowing, that when you compare the troubles that you face in the life with the glory that's going to be revealed, there is no comparison, he says. John says that Jesus says, I have come that you might have life, have it to the full. And so he tells Martha how to access this hope. He says in verse 26, and whoever lives, whoever orients their lives around this idea that I am the resurrection and the life, whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And at the funerals, we always stop here. We don't finish the word, the verse. But we miss the point of the whole story when we cut off it here, because there's a question that Jesus asked Martha. And it's a question that he's going to ask every one of us, always, every single person listening to this, watching this, in the room, wherever you're at. And here's the question. Do you believe this? Martha, I know you're filled with doubt. I know you're surrounded by sorrow and suffering and darkness. I know you think I let you down because I told you it wouldn't end in death. And it doesn't, by the way, because he raises Lazarus back to life. There was a death, but it didn't end that way. Do you believe this? And Martha gives one of the great confessions of faith in all of the New Testament when she says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son. Some translations say the Son of the living God. Listen, everybody, listen. This is the right answer. The question is, do you believe this? And everybody has to answer this question. You can't ride the coattails of your mother or your grandmother or your grandfather. Truth must be reconciled personally. Do you believe this? And the right answer is, I don't have all my questions answered because Lazarus is still in the grave. I don't know what's going to happen next, but yes, Lord, I believe. You know, sometimes people come to the end of themselves and they have a moment where they're faced with, are you going to believe? And sometimes those people will kneel down in their brokenness. And they will say to God, God, I don't want to do life the way I've been doing it. I don't want to do life in my own strength, by my own willpower, by my own sort of intelligence. I would like another kind of life that I can't seem to live consistently, that I cannot enter into my own. And so I would love this Jesus that they preached about, who died and resurrected 2,000 years ago to become the one who forgives my sins, who heals the broken places in me, who is the light of the world, as he says in another place, who brings light into my darkness, who wipes the slate clean, that gives me a fresh start. Would you come, Lord Jesus, and would you enter into the fog, the darkness, the chaos, the confusion of my story, of my life? And Jesus says, in another place, he says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And what he's talking about is knocking at our heart's door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anybody would open the door, we'll come in, he says. And we'll make our home there. We'll make our dwelling place there. And we'll bring the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will do a renovation of our hearts and clean us up from the inside out. We don't have to clean up to come to him. He does the cleaning for us. Jesus says, do you believe this? I'm knocking. Will you open up the door? Because I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me will live even though they die. So Father, just in these last few moments that we're here together, I just pray for people who may be followers of you, but who right now are dealing with their own darkness, their own fog, their own hurt, their own pain, their own guilt, their own shame, whatever it is. And in those moments in my own life, we think nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody understands where I'm at. Nobody can possibly know what I'm in. And I feel forgotten and forsaken. Would you make sure that people know, just as John made sure we all know, that this is the one you love, Lord? John says the Lord loved this family. Would you make sure these families, these people, will know that they are not forsaken? They're not forgotten. They're not abandoned. They're not left to figure it out on their own, that you are here with them, that you are here for them. And the question is, do you believe? Can you, even in the darkness, even in the fog, can you take one next right step? I pray for peace, God. I pray for the peace of God, from the God of peace that passes all understanding, to come in, to encourage, to lift up, to buoy their spirits, I pray. And God, I pray for people who don't know you or who have not ever bended their knee and made you Lord of their lives, that they would hear you knocking right now on their heart's doors, that they would open up and they would just say, Lord Jesus, be the forgiver of my sins, be the healer of my broken heart, be the God who leads and guides me by his Holy Spirit. God, come and enter. Paul says in Romans 10, that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that if we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, Paul's words, we will be saved. So God, we're just praying in our own ways all across this place. Lord, save me. Lord, come make me new by your Spirit. Change my heart. Change my life. I want to follow you. I don't want to go my own way anymore, God. I choose to follow you. Yes, Lord, I believe. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name.
Hope you enjoyed the podcast today. If this ministry has impacted you in any way and you'd like to help us continue to reach others, please visit lifepointsa.com/give to make a donation. We hope you have a great rest of your week, and we hope to see you soon at one of our Sunday worship experiences. God bless.